Luke 14, my high school days were unusual to say the least. By that time, I was already acting crazy and doing things that I shouldn't. A lot of the times we'd lay out of school, and I am very much aware of this phrase, unexcused absence. What that means is the next day when I showed up, if I did, my excuse was not accepted. My excuse was nothing most of the time, because what are you going to say? I was down at the creek. I was at the house doing nothing. An excuse is something that's received. If it's an excused absence in this case, it's something that you tell them what happened. If they believe you, they say, excused, unexcused. I was really sick in the bed. Excused. My grandmother passed away. I was at the funeral. Excused. I was at the creek. Unexcused. Those thoughts being in mind, I want to try and preach on this thought. Unexcused. No excuse that's acceptable. Verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these sayings, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And this caused the Lord to give a parable. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord began to make excuse. Here's their explanation. One said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these sayings. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What a sad phrase at the end. None of these that were bidden, they could have come. They were invited. I wanted them to come. I had prepared a place for them. But they will not taste of my supper. I want to try and preach on unexcused. These men had excuses. They were dumb excuses. One had to do with wealth. I bought some land. I want to go look at it. Well, you don't look at land after you buy. You look at it before you buy it. The other said, I've got 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to go prove them. You don't buy an ox before you prove them. You do it before. Somebody said the last one's the only one that had a legitimate excuse, but he didn't. He said, I've gotten married. I cannot come. Getting married excused you from military service for a length of time. But it did not excuse you from accepting an invitation to a supper, to a social event. So all three of these men, even though they offered excuses that they thought were justified, their excuses were not good enough. They were unexcused. That thought in mind, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. An excuse that is accepted is an acceptable reason or explanation that will release you from guilt or obligation. You explained, I wanted to be at your house like I promised you, but on the way there was a wreck, I stopped dead in traffic, I could not get there. That's an acceptable excuse. Saying, I just completely forgot about it. That's not acceptable. Look in verse 20, chapter 1, the book of Romans. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, notice, so that they are without excuse. God says to everybody living, you have no excuse to accept my invitation. There is no excuse. I say right now, I mark your paper unexcused. I do not care what your excuse is. There is no justifiable excuse. Look in verse 32 of chapter 1 of the book of Romans. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's why there is no excuse. Because everybody breathing is worthy of death. We are born sinners, born condemned, born helpless, born without hope. And the only hope, the only help that's available is the Lord and his provision of salvation, forgiveness, and help for the believer. And when we say no to him, there is no excuse. When we refuse his offer of help, there is no excuse. Could I mention first, the Lord is speaking back in Luke. Verse 16, he makes a supper. It says there that the master made a supper. It was his own initiative. It is what he did. It was not a requirement. It was not something he was compelled to do by some outside source like the law or the government. He did it on his own, and what God does for man, he does on his own. He does it because he loves mankind. He loves you and he loves me. The Lord is speaking. He invites. He bade many, is what the verse says. It means he's calling out. He sends a servant to invite people to his supper. The Lord, the master of the house, is speaking. And God has spoken to mankind. God has said to the world, I love you. Even though you're a sinner, even though you're deserving of hell, even though you're worthy of death, I want to tell you, I love you. But I go further. I have made a way of you dealing with that sin and coming to me. I can forgive you. I will forgive you. I will help you once you're forgiven. I'm talking this morning about unexcused. First, the Lord is speaking. Back in chapter 1 of the book of Romans in verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We see there the voice of creation. God says, you want to know how you know I exist? You want to know how there is a God in heaven? Look around. The voice of creation. Talking about the Lord is speaking. this master who made the supper sent out the word. He's saying to people, come, come. I've made it ready. And the Lord this morning is speaking to people, and he also is saying, come to me, come to me. I want you to come to me. He is speaking to mankind by the creation. I mean by that, here's what the verse says. Look around. Where did this come from? Where did all this creation, all the heavens and all the earth and all the seas and oceans and all the mysteries and the majesty of creation, where did it come from? God said, I did it. But I did not just do it to show off. I did it to show you I exist. One of the professors at the school was a missionary to Africa. And when he went to Africa and people were being saved, he asked one of the natives that had been saved, how did you know that there was a God? And the African native said, look around. We knew that there was a God because somebody had to make this. That's the voice of creation. This creation itself, everything God did, shouts, there's a God. The first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now you believe that or not, but it's true. And he said, you know I exist because I have spoken through creation. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 1, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, there's a building you're sitting in. This building did not evolve from nothing. It was designed and built and has been maintained by somebody or some people. It is here. It exists because somebody did something to make it a reality. It would be foolish to say, look at here what just popped up overnight. It would be as foolish to say, this building has slowly been evolving and evolving, and look how much it has evolved, and look what it has come to be. Oh, it just by chance just fell in place. Oh, how foolish that would be. And yet people all day, every day say, this creation evolved. No, 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 no. This creation is God's creation. When the sun came up this morning, it was God saying, good morning. Colossians tells us, by him does all things consist. It means to hold together. It means to run. It means to be maintained. Not only did God make it, he has been maintaining what he has made since he made him. Even the atoms, you know this. If there was not some kind of power holding atoms together, they would explode and this whole creation would go, but God holds all that together. It is God saying, the Lord is speaking. There is the voice of creation. There is the voice of conscience. If you're still around Romans, turn over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Talking this morning about unexcused. I don't know if I'll even get to my message. The Lord is speaking. He speaks through the voice of creation. He speaks secondly through the voice of conscience. Look in verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness that their thoughts, their mean while accusing or else excusing one another. It talks about the work of the law written in the heart, written in the conscience of man. Now, the conscience is that God-created aspect of our being. Like a little policeman that tells us what's right and what's wrong. This has nothing to do with the salvation. Every person on earth, every person who's alive has a conscience. God has put in every person this little policeman that tells us whether what we're doing, what we're thinking, what we're contemplating is right or wrong. It is the basic knowledge of the law of right and wrong. That's why most civilizations have some type of law, because that conscience tells them we got to set up a system that if somebody does wrong, they have to pay to encourage people to do right. That's called conscience. And that conscience in you, that conscience in me is God saying, I'm here, I'm alive, I exist. The Lord is speaking. That's why those Pharisees that brought the woman that was caught in adultery, when Jesus started writing, the Bible says their conscience began to deal with them, and they slipped out quietly. They knew they were wrong also, not just the woman. And our conscience tells us, well, for one thing, we know it's wrong to cheat. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to murder. We know right from wrong because of our conscience. It is that inside voice saying that's right or that's wrong. Now, the bad thing is that conscience, that voice can be ignored or rejected or resisted. The Bible calls it seared or marred. It can become calloused. It can be ignored or rejected to the point to where we no longer hear it quite as loudly. Ephesians 4:19 said, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. They are past feeling. They have so severed and seared and scarred their conscience by disobeying, by ignoring that little voice to where they don't even hardly hear it anymore. That's the problem with conscience. But still, it is the Lord speaking. He says, I give you the voice of creation saying, there's a God. I give you the voice of conscience saying, there's a God. But there's another voice. I'm talking about the Lord is speaking. The Lord of this house, the one who made the supper, sent out the word. He's speaking. He's baiting. He's inviting. He's saying, please come. I got something for you. And our Lord, the Lord of heaven and earth is speaking. He speaks through the voice of creation. He speaks through the voice of conscience. He also speaks through the voice of conviction. You don't have to turn. But in John 16:8, the Bible says, Jesus said, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world of sin. That word reprove means to rebuke, to make knowledge, to enlighten, to tell, to show, to convict. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The God of heaven comes to an individual and shows them, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. This is more than just knowing the facts, what the Bible says. It's more than just learning something in Sunday school as a little child. It's more than just knowing the creation shows me there's a God. It's more than just being grieved in my conscience and feeling guilty. Conviction is the Holy Spirit one-on-one with a person. With a sinner needing to be saved or a saint needing to get right. And that's a very personal work because it's between God and you. God is speaking not just to the creation, everybody, not just conscious, everybody, but you. I wonder Have you ever heard that voice? Have you ever heard the voice of conviction? Has God ever come to you and told you that you're wrong? That you, if you're lost, need to be saved? Need to be forgiven? Or if you're saved, has he ever come to you and convicted you over something you did or didn't do, something you said or didn't say, something you thought and pondered? That's the voice of conviction. And it also is the voice of God saying, I'm here. The Lord is speaking. Voice of creation. Voice of conscience. Voice of conviction. And when he gets to that voice of conviction, he means business with you or he means business with me. The word conviction, the word reprove of that verse that Jesus said in John 16:8, it literally means to convince. It has the idea of a prosecuting attorney who has the job of convincing the jury that man is guilty. The accused did it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Convinces us we're wrong. Convinces us we're guilty. Before this work started in my life, I thought even though I was a mess and even though I was a disaster, even though I was living very wickedly, I thought I am fine. Everything's all right. But when God came speaking and convicted, all of a sudden I knew I ain't all right. What I'm doing cannot be excused. There is no reason for acting like I act. That's conviction. You ever had that? That ever happened in your life? I sure do hope so. It's when God shows us that we have sinned against him. That's why David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's why Felix trembled because of conviction. The Lord is speaking. And I want to thank him for conviction. Because if there is no conviction, that sinner cannot be saved. And there is no conviction that saint cannot get right because they don't want to. Well, got to hurry. The Lord is speaking, number two. The Lord is sending. He sent out his servant. I thought this morning about all the different thoughts and this could easily be a series. And you may think this morning it sure sounds like it's going to. Well, I hope it won't. The Lord is sending. He sent out his servant. He goes to the servant and says, go tell them. Tell them. And that's what God has done. Now, we may not like it, but he sends servants out today. He goes to people, his own people, and tells them to go and tell somebody else what God said. God speaks to Job and tells Job to go and tell Jim. So Joe heard it, and now Jim's hearing what God said. The Lord is speaking, but now he's sending. He's sending the word out. He's getting the message out. That's why John 20, verse 31 said, these things are written that ye may believe. This Bible God gave that somebody might hear God and believe. The Lord is sending. 1 John 1, 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. They said, we heard it. Now we're telling you what he said to us. Because the message is to you too. The servant went out to tell people what the master had said. God speaks to men and then through men. And like I said, both hear the message. And that's what God does. He sends believers out. Some people don't appreciate that. Lost people who have somebody who is saved, what they would call bugging them, they're not too thrilled about them. They really want them to hush and leave them alone. Quite often, that's their attitude. But little do you realize that is not somebody trying to bug you. That is a messenger from God. God saying, I love you. And I'm sending them to tell you, I have something for you. I will forgive you. I will help you. I've got a supper. I got something good planned, if you'll accept it. The Lord is sending. Maybe a preacher hollering in a pulpit on a Sunday morning. Maybe a Christian at work that keeps giving you tracts and inviting you to church. Maybe a radio station you accidentally turn to and there's a preacher preaching. Maybe a TV channel you turn to by accident. But God is sending out people because God is speaking and God is warning. And he's saying, I've spoken to you with the voice of creation. And I've spoken to you through the voice of conscience. I'm spoken to you through the voice of conviction. Now I'm speaking through the voice of a Christian, a believer. I'm sending for you. I have mentioned the Lord is speaking and the Lord is sending. I want to mention number three, the Lord is silent. In the verse 24, it says, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They offered excuses, and none of the excuses held water. None of them were excusable. None of them were acceptable. They were all unexcused. And the Lord of the house said, none of them that I have invited will have any portion of my supper. And what he did was turn from those who had offered their flimsy excuses, left them, and turned to others. And for those who had excused themselves, they never heard the voice of the master again. He's silent. Now, you may think you want that, but you don't. You may think you want God to hush, but you don't. The emptiness, the hopelessness, the helplessness of a soul who God has said, I've spoken for the last time. I'll walk away and never speak again. It's a bad place to be. But we find here the Lord is silent. He says, I won't speak to them again. And he turned to those who may listen. He will not force a person to listen. He will let us decide on our own, but we will pay the consequences of rejecting him. This Lord said, they will not eat of my supper. The time has come and gone, and it's too late. There is no excuse. John 3:19 words it like this. This is a condemnation. That light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what brings condemnation to the world to individuals. That the light has come and people love their darkness so much that they reject the light. And that's the story of these three men in this parable. The Lord is silent. Let me move on. I'll be done. The Lord is speaking and the Lord is sending and the Lord is silent. I want to say this. I believe this. The Lord is sitting. Now, it does not say specifically that this master, this owner of the house, is sitting down. But whether he was literally or not, by his posture, his actions were, I am sitting in judgment over the excuses offered. Do you hear that? The servant came back and told this master what these three people said. And it was as though he was the judge to determine, is this an excusable reason? is the excuse they gave acceptable. He is now in the place of a judge to determine. No doubt if somebody said, I'm sorry, I am so sick, I can't get out of bed, he would have said, I understand. But that's not the excuses. Verse 21, we better get this. Then the master of the house being angry. Now, this is a story about a man giving a party, and that's all. We would have reason to say, well, I'm not sure he should have gotten angry. But that's not what this story is about. This story, this parable, is about God. And when that Bible says God is angry, we better take note. Because he is never angry unjustifiably. If he's angry, he's right to be angry. And we find him as a judge listening to these flimsy excuses. I'm saying, no way, I ain't got time, I'm too busy, have me excused. And he rightly gets angry. But when we offer excuses to God that sound pretty good to us, all these three, they thought their excuses was justified. They were satisfied. But the master wasn't. And it does not matter what excuse we offer. That's why it took us to Romans. That verse said, there is no excuse. We are without excuse. We are unexcused. Whatever reason you have for rejecting God is not sufficient to satisfy him. Now, it doesn't matter if your excuse satisfies me. It doesn't matter if your excuse satisfies the people that care about you. But it does matter if your excuse satisfies God. If he said it's unexcused, if he said it's not acceptable, you'd better get busy and be a little bit concerned about that matter. The master was angry. He is sitting now. And this Bible says that every knee shall bow. There'll come a time that one now that is inviting and speaking and calling out and offering, there'll come a time when he says no more, and there'll be a day when every one of us stand before him, and he will be seated on his throne, rightfully so, as a judge for the lost person, as a judge and not a savior. I wonder what's your excuse. There's so much I'm having to leave out because I didn't want to just deal with one aspect, because this deals with sinners and saints both. But what excuse do you have? Why have you not gotten saved yet if you aren't saved? What possible reason could you give that is sensible? It may make sense to you. It may even make sense to me, which I doubt it. But it won't make sense to him. It is not excusable. It is unexcused, which means if you go out of this life still not saved, you will stand before God who is angry, justifiably so, because you said no to his offer. And I think that God will give people a chance to speak. Because the Bible talks about people that say, did we not? Did we not do this? And did we not do many works in thy name? Did we not? And it seems as though God will give people a chance to speak. But the Bible also says there comes a time when they are speechless. Their mouths will be shut. You know why? They have no more excuses to offer. They have no more explanation. And the bottom line is, if you leave this life still lost, you will go to hell and later on the lake of fire, and you'll stay there forever because you deserve it, yes, but because you said no to God. You said no to His offer of forgiveness. Well, I don't have time to expand it anymore. Let's stand together.